study in the series entitled The Sex Versus the Scriptures. And the reading tonight from verse 8, James 5 and verse 8. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets, is spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We'll end our reading at verse 16. I know the Lord will bless the reading of his precious, infallible word to our hearts. Now the subject before us this evening is that of the faith healing movements. In a world that is wrecked with suffering, it is little wonder that great interest is being displayed in what is popularly called faith healing. The Bible itself has a lot to say upon this subject. And there may be some aspects of faith healing that we will not be able to deal with tonight. If there is some aspect that's upon your mind and we don't deal with it this evening, not because we're afraid of that aspect, don't believe that we can't handle it, but rather it's that we just wouldn't have time to deal with every aspect, but what we want to do is to deal with the basic matters, as we did last week with Roman Catholicism. We want tonight to deal with some of the basics. I believe that God is able to heal the sick. Indeed, in the final analysis, the Lord does all the healing. If a person is to be healed, whether he goes to the doctor, the physician, and takes medication or not, if he's healed and regains his strength, it's the Lord who has done it. The Lord has wrought the healing work in the body. I remember visiting a home, or was asked to visit a home that had frequented Pentecostal circles. And in the course of the conversation in the home during the evening, the wife in the family said, of course, your church don't believe in faith healing. I says, oh yes, we do. We do believe in faith. We do believe that God is able to heal. Maybe not in the way that you have been taught, and the way that you believe. So we sought that evening to set out from the scriptures what we believe was the true teaching on the subject of faith healing. And that's just what we want to do this evening. Now before we get into the subject of the healing and the sicknesses that require healing, I think it would be profitable to have a look at what the Bible has to say about keeping ourselves healthy. Personal and national hygiene is essential for the prevention of sickness. I don't want to cross the path of any qualified nurses tonight in the meeting, but I believe that they would agree that maybe if more people took care of themselves and personal hygiene, well then they would suffer less from sickness. Now let's just look at a verse of scripture just to get us started tonight over in the book of Exodus. And if you want to take a pen and jot down some references here, we'll go through these slowly. Because we believe that God sets out in His Word six basic laws that He gave to Israel in regard to the matter of personal hygiene and also national hygiene. Now, I know if you quote these verses of Scripture, some people might say, oh, you're going back to the ceremonial law. Well, whenever the ceremonial law was given by the Lord to Israel, personal hygiene was as important then as it is now. And the keeping of ourselves healthy and clean was the same then as it is now, whether it has to do with the ceremonial law or not. Let us look at Exodus 15. Here is a great verse. The Pentecostals and those involved in the faith healing movements like to use and like to quote. We'll be looking at it briefly now and then we'll be coming back to it again later on in our message. But let us look at the Exodus 15 and verse 26. The Lord said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in His sight, and will give ear to His commandments, and keep all His statutes. Listen. I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Note what the Lord says. The Lord says that if Israel are obedient to His laws, His commandments, and His statutes, He says, I will put none of these diseases upon thee which I have brought upon the Egyptians. In other words, God would prevent diseases and sicknesses from coming upon the children of Israel if they obeyed His laws and His commandments. Now I know that these laws and commandments that the Lord was speaking of here had to do with spiritual matters, keeping His words, and living a holy life, and living for God. But let us remember that the Lord gave other laws to Israel, laws that had to do with personal hygiene. Now, we'll not have time to look at these, what we believe are six basic laws. We'll not have time to turn them up and look at every reference. So that's why I said if you have a pen, we'll give you time to jot them down. It appears that the Lord set out these six basic laws for Israel to observe in regard to their own health. First of all, sanitation, preventing infection. Deuteronomy 23, verse 14. Sterilization, that is guarding against contagion. Leviticus 11, verse 32, 39, and 40. Quarantine, isolating infectious diseases. Numbers 5 and verse 4. Numbers 31 and verse 22. I'll go over these again briefly to make sure you've got them. Hygiene and dietics, Leviticus 11, Leviticus 19 and 7, Numbers 11, verses 19 and 20. Fifthly, physical culture. And whenever we say physical culture, we make reference to a good honest day's work, because the Bible teaches that every Israelite was to work his own plot. Deuteronomy 16 and 16. Sixthly, recuperation. That is resting on the Lord's day. Working 6 days, and resting, having one day and seven for rest for the body. Sanitation, Deuteronomy 23 and 14. Sterilization, guarding against contagion, Leviticus 11, verse 32, 39 and 40. Quarantine, that is isolating infectious diseases. Numbers 5 and verse 4. Numbers 31 and verse 22. Hygiene and dietics, Leviticus 11, that's the whole chapter. Leviticus 19 and 7. Numbers 11, verses 19 and 20. Physical culture, Deuteronomy 16 and verse 16. Now, I don't think I would be stepping out of line if I said that those six basic laws to personal hygiene are being carried out today and are being observed today. Because more and more, as people are becoming more health conscious, it has to do, it all comes down to cleanliness and to diet. I have no such problems as far as the diet goes. But we hear a lot of talk about different diets and all the rest of it, and just keeping ourselves clean and not prevent sickness. It'll not prevent all sicknesses. We're not saying that. Certainly it'll prevent quite a number. I once heard a preacher saying that he visited a few homes, and he says the people in these homes were those that were always talking about healing. And he says the place was stinking. He says the people weren't washed and the home wasn't clean either. And they were always talking about healing and faith healing and cures and all the rest of it. And he says they knew more about healing than they did about a bar of soap. And it's true. And so we have these matters set out, and I'm sure that if more and more people were to observe these today, then they would experience less sickness. Now let's go on to the matter of healing the sick. Those who take ill, they go to faith healers. Let's look first of all at faith healers and their claims. Faith healers and their claims. First of all, what do they say about sin and sickness? Let us say, first of all, that sickness is the result of sin. For had there been no sin, there would be no sickness and there would be no death. But it is quite wrong to suggest, this is what we want to make clear tonight, it is quite wrong to suggest that all sickness is as a result of personal or hereditary sin in a person's life. Because you see, many of the faith healing movements and those that practice faith healing and hold faith healing campaigns will claim that a man is sick because there's personal sin in his life. That is not true. Not according to the Word of God. We'll expand on that shortly. But we want to nail that claim right now. Let's turn to John chapter 9. The disciples raised this very question with the Savior. John 9 and verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin? This man or his parents, that he was born blind. So the disciples are linking the sin with this man's infirmity. Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents. Now the Lord wasn't saying there that there were sins. Not run away with that. We're all born in sin and shapen in iniquity. But remember, the disciples were linking the man's blindness with perhaps some personal sin in his own life and in the life of his parents. And the Lord Jesus answered, neither have this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. So then, can we say that all sickness is as a result of personal sin in a person's life. No, we can't say that at all, but these are the claims of the faith healers make. Now let us, as we've already said, expand a little on it. It is true that some sicknesses were recognized by the Lord as coming from the devil. Let's just look at these references. Luke chapter 13. In Luke 13 and verse 10, and he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Just before we go any further, I want you to note that she was healed immediately. Immediately. Didn't have to go back to the Lord a week later to be healed further. Didn't have to go back a month later to get more healing. She was healed immediately. The Lord laid his hands on her. She didn't faint. She wasn't stretched out on her back. She didn't get filled with the Holy Ghost. There wasn't anything extraordinary happened. But when the Lord touched her, immediately she was healed. Let's not miss these points. Because sadly many of the faith healers do. Don't study the Bible. They do err, not knowing the Scriptures. If they only took time, they would see that their own behavior is far removed from how the Lord behaved. Whenever he healed people, he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Go down to verse 16, and the Lord says, And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, the Lord put this down to the work of Satan. And Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day. Let's go a bit further. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 38. Acts 10, verse 38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. He went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. The Bible also teaches that the Lord permits sickness in some cases, and for a very good reason, for chastenings. Remember what we read there in Exodus 15? The Lord said that if they obeyed his commandments, that he would keep the sicknesses or the diseases of Egypt from Israel if they obeyed his law, if they kept his commandments. So we gather from that that the Lord would bring sickness upon them to chasten them if they did go out of the way and did not obey or observe his law. But let us look at a couple of references. Numbers chapter 12. Numbers 12. Moses has trouble in the camp. Numbers 12, verse 1. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman, and they said, Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. The Lord loved this servant. Wouldn't have Miriam and Aaron to speak against his servant. The Lord heard it. And if you go down to verse 9, the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. Was it not the chastening hand of the Lord? The Lord was angry with Miriam. The Lord brought this sickness upon her. Why? Because she had grieved the Lord and what she had said against the servant of God. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said unto Moses, Alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly and wherein we have sinned. See how Aaron links the leprosy with the sin that Miriam had committed. It was a chastening rod upon the body of Miriam. Let her not be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed when he cometh out of her, his mother's womb. Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, Heal her now, O God, I beseech thee. And the Lord said unto Moses, If her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out from the camp 7 days, and after that let her be received in again. In the next verse at the end of the chapter, you find that she was received back in again after the 7 days. The leprosy was healed again, but it was used as a chastening rod. Chastening rod. We have a similar instance in 2 Chronicles. Just turning up 2 Chronicles 26. 2 Chronicles 26 concerning Uzziah the king. And again, it was pride on his part. 2 Chronicles 26, verse 16. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. His heart was lifted up to his destruction. The Lord had to chasten him. And we all know that the Lord can use many a means to chasten him. May not just be sickness, but he can use different means to bring down upon us the chastening rod. But in the case of Miriam and Uzziah, it was sickness. For he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. And Uzziah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. Now let's go down to verse 19. Then Uzziah was wroth, and had a censer in his hand to burn incense, and while he was wroth with the priest, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord from before the incense altar. And Uzziah carried that leprosy to the grave. But what brought it about was the pride in Uzziah's heart. He was lifted up, he prospered, and then he was filled with pride. And the Lord was angry, and the Lord chastened him. So the Lord here uses sickness to chasten. Then we have the permitted will of God in the life of Job. What was this for? This was to confirm. The Lord knew that Job was a perfect man, a righteous man, one that feared God and eschewed evil. Let's turn to the book of Job, chapter 2. Let us note something here. Job chapter 2 verse 3, And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. Now what do the faith healers say about Job? If they say that in every case where sickness is found, it's because it's personal sin in a person's life, what do they say about Job? This wasn't the testimony of Job's neighbors. This wasn't the testimony of Job's family. This was God's testimony of Job. There is none like him. He's my servant. None like him in the earth. A perfect and upright man. One that feareth God and escheweth evil. And still he holdeth fast his integrity. Verse 4, And Satan answered the Lord and said, Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath, will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now, and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. Satan could only go so far. Satan could only go so far in afflicting the body of Job. God was in control. The Lord said to Satan, you can go so far, spare his life. You can't touch his life. But here we have this sickness brought upon the body of Job to confirm that he was indeed one, no matter what would come his way, sickness or death, or loss of possessions or family, or health, that Job would still cling to the Lord. What do they say further? In regard to the sacrifice of Christ, this is something that's very important. There is an erroneous teaching of faith healers that the healing of our sicknesses was taken care of in the atoning sacrifice of Christ at Calvary. Now, this is important for us to note, because you will find that many of the faith healers say that what took place at Calvary, the Lord not only cleansed us from our sins, but through the work of atonement took away our diseases as well. And that is not true. That is not taught in the Word of God. And so like so many cults and false teachers, they take the scriptures and they have to rend the scriptures to back up their erroneous teaching. And their great proof text is Matthew chapter 8. Let's turn it up. Let us take a look at the verse. Matthew chapter 8. Unfortunately, those that practice this faith healing will not look at the verse and take it in its context, will not study the verse and find out what it really teaches. Verse 16, Matthew 8. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and they cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Esaias the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sickness. Now they join verses 16 and 17 together, and they then say that because Matthew quotes from Isaiah 53 and verse 4, that it teaches that the Lord dealt with our sicknesses and our diseases at Calvary when he shed his own blood. Now if we go back to Isaiah 53, I think it is very clear and it is very plain that whenever Isaiah speaks of Christ, by his atoning work, by his stripes, we are healed. It is very clear that the prophet is not speaking about diseases. By his stripes we are healed. He's talking about the sin-sick soul. He's talking about the soul that's wrecked with the disease of sin. Now, I don't think anyone, if they would be honest, could take anything else out of Isaiah 53 and 4. Indeed, you remember the opening words of the prophet in chapter 1, where he refers there to a sinful, iniquitous nation. And he says there's no soundness in them. From the crown of the head to the sole of the foot, wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. Was he talking about physical disease? Not at all. He was talking about the disease of sin, iniquity, corruption in the nation. And he says it's like a man. He's covered in sores. So let's not get carried away with what Matthew was talking about. He referred to Isaiah 53 and 4. And what was Isaiah speaking about? By his stripes we are healed. He was talking about the healing of the precious blood of Christ when it's applied to the sin-sick soul of man. You find that Peter uses the same passage of Scripture and refers to Isaiah 53 and 4. In 1 Peter 2 and 24, and once again, it's clear that Peter is talking about sin. He's not talking about physical healing at all. It's interesting to note as well that if the healing of our diseases took place in the atoning work of Christ, it's strange then that none of the apostles and in none of the letters of the epistles of any of the apostles will you ever read that whenever they deal with the atoning work of Christ, do they ever speak about the healing of the body? They're always talking about the healing of the soul, salvation through the work of the cross. Never do they join the healing of the body with the work of the cross. Let's look a little closer. That it might be fulfilled. All right? According to Matthew, and according to the faith healer's interpretation, that what was promised in Isaiah 53 and verse 4 was fulfilled there and then. But the atonement hadn't taken place then. The atonement was after this. The atoning work of Christ at Calvary took place after this. Let's look at it again. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and they cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. Thus it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. Now they tell us that the healing of our diseases was taken care of in the atonement. But if that's the case, how do they explain it now if Matthew says it was fulfilled there and then before the atonement took place? So we're into difficulties. The faith healers are into difficulties. Let's look closer still. Verse 17, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Note the word our is not in the original, and bare sicknesses. I took some time to look into those two words, took and bare. Nowhere are those words used in connection with the death of Christ at Calvary, his substitutionary work. Note, it doesn't say he bare away our sickness. Doesn't say that. Doesn't say that at all, as the faith healers would teach and tell us that that's what the word means. It means that he bore away our sicknesses at Calvary. That's not what the word means. The word means to carry. John the Baptist spoke of Christ, whose shoes I am not able to bear or carry. I'm not worthy to carry the very shoes of the Lord. It has to do with carrying. About those who follow Christ and they bear their cross, carrying again. It has nothing to do, the word here that Matthew uses has nothing to do with the substitutionary work of Christ at Calvary. And the word took does not mean he took away either. So then, what is Matthew saying? What is Matthew saying? Matthew here is saying that the Lord Jesus suffered many things. He suffered at Calvary for our sins. And whenever suffering comes our way because of sickness, Christ knows all about suffering. And he takes us up in our suffering and he carries us. Was not the very word of testimony we heard on the Sabbath evening how the Lord carried our sister through? That's what Paul is, or what Matthew is teaching. That the Lord will carry us through, and the Lord knows all about our suffering, because he has suffered at Calvary, and knows all about suffering. And before we leave the verse, let's not miss something else. What does it say in verse 16 again? And when the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and they cast out the spirits with his words, just by speaking a word, just spoke a word. Once again, they weren't worked up into a frenzy. There was no singing and dancing and ballyhoo or anything. He healed them with a word. And healed, listen, all. All that were sick. Healed all that were sick. Now can any faith healer make this claim if they teach that our sicknesses were taken care of and were removed and cleansed at Calvary? Then that means, according to their teaching, that every one of our sicknesses should be removed and every sick person should be healed. Indeed, there should never be anybody sick. Timothy, as a young man, didn't enjoy the best of health, thine often infirmity. What about Paul himself? The thorn in his flesh, though that which he besought the Lord for. The Lord just said, my grace, Paul, is sufficient for thee. The Lord didn't heal him. Was it because there was sin in Paul's life? I don't believe it. I don't believe it. It wasn't the Lord's will that those men should be healed of their sicknesses and their diseases. You take the great men of God. Many mighty men died, young men, because of sickness or disease. You take C.H. Spurgeon. If you read his sermons, you'll find quite regularly he makes reference to his weak body. And how at times, whenever he commenced the sermon, he didn't know how he was going to get through it. Because of his sickness, he suffered from gout and and other diseases. And he had to go to the south of France on regular occasions, regularly, to Mentone in the south of France to recover from his sickness. Are we going to say that man was sin in his life? That's why he was sick. It must be in the will of God if we are to be healed, if God is to heal us. An interesting fact I'll leave with you. In the whole of the New Testament, there's only one reference to believers being healed. Just one. Oh, we read of people being healed, but we're never told whether we're believers or not beforehand. But a direct reference to a believer being healed, this only happens once. One reference in the whole of the New Testament. And it wasn't really a disease. It was whenever Saul met the Lord on the road to Damascus, he suffered a blindness, and the Lord healed him of his blindness. That's the only reference. Let's look at faith healers and their conduct very quickly. Their meetings. You ever read the Belfast Telegraph there on a Saturday night? You ever go down the pages of church notices and the great healing campaigns? And we have a great healing meeting tonight. Come to the great healing campaign. No mention about the preaching of the word, but the great healing meetings. Spread it around. Let everybody know what's happening in these great healing campaigns. What did the Lord do? Did the Lord have great healing campaigns? Have it all spread around? Let's look at how the Lord conducted himself. Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. Mark, chapter 1, verse 23. There was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace, and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had torn him, and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For that with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him." And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. What did the Lord do? Did he go towards the crowds? Verse 29, "And forthwith when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon." Away out of the way. Entered into a wee house. Away from the multitudes and away from the crowds. You just go on down the chapter. Verse 40, "And there came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately there is his again. The leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And he straightly charged him, and forthwith sent him away, and saith unto him, See thou say nothing to any man. See thou say nothing to any man. Go away." The Lord wasn't looking for fame. The Lord wasn't wanting to be, in this sense, the center of attraction. But you look at the church notices, and it's all about the man. It's all the man, what the man has done. And again, as we've already said, any that came to the Lord for healing, there was none who went away disappointed or disillusioned. All that came for healing went away healed. But all that come to these healing campaigns, they don't all go away healed. And if they don't, if they're not healed, what does the faith healer say? Oh, they haven't the faith. They just hadn't the faith to believe that they'd be healed. We'll not turn up the references. But you have Matthew 9:32, Mark 7:35, Luke 22:51, and there's no record of faith there whenever the Lord healed. No record of faith at all. Indeed, in only one case out of every four recorded healings of the Lord, faith was mentioned. 1 and 4. There's no mention that the Lord required faith in 3 out of 4 of these. But he still healed them. Still had the power to heal. What do they say about means? That is medication, going to see the doctor. As a student, I remember visiting a home where A woman came from that home, was a member of the Free Church. Her father had taken ill. I went to the home to see her father. Her brothers and sisters were all Pentecostals. And the Free Presbyterian daughter said, she said, you know, my sisters and brothers will not let me get the doctor for my father. And they'll not let me get any medication for my father's dying, and they'll not let me get the doctor. They said that the Lord will heal them. They don't need any medicines or any tablets or any doctors. And in 2 or 3 weeks, the poor man died. That's absolute stupidity. And there's no merit for it in the Word of God at all. Not at all. Remember that reference in Exodus 15? I am the Lord that healeth thee. Faith healers use that verse as a kind of a magic formula. I am the Lord that healeth thee. Well, again, they forget. If they'd only go back to the words and go back to Exodus 15, when were those words spoken? At the time the children of Israel came to the waters of Marah, the waters were bitter, and Israel complained. What did the Lord say to Moses? Cast the tree into the waters. And the waters were healed. Did he heal the waters directly? No, means were used. The tree was used to heal the waters. The Lord did the healing, but the tree was used. I am the Lord that healeth thee, but the Lord used me to heal the waters. What about Hezekiah? When Hezekiah was told he was going to die, Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed and he wept. And he called upon God. God told Isaiah, go and tell Hezekiah that he's going to be healed. But what had he to do? He had to apply a poultice of figs to the wound and to the diseased part of the body. Means was used there. John 9, verses 6 to 11. Again, let's look at that. John 9, verses 6 to 11. And when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. The Lord used means. He used clay. What did Paul say to Timothy? Again, that reference in 1 Timothy 5:23. Take a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Timothy used means. Matthew 9 and verse 12. Matthew 9 and 12, and when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. The Lord said, they that are sick need a physician. And yet that family was telling her about, wouldn't allow the physician to come into the home. They didn't know the Word of God, and their father died. Remember also regard to money. Remember what we read in Job 2 and 4, Satan said, all that a man hath will he give for his life. Remember there in Luke 8:43, the woman who had an issue of blood for 12 years, and she spent all her living in physicians. You know, the sad thing is that many a sick person goes through these healing campaigns and will go from one to another. I know of one person in my own family circle, and they took ill, and that's what they did, just in their distress. They went from one healing campaign and one healer to another, and from healing campaigns to people up the country that had charms for this and charms for that, in their distress. And they go to these healers, and they're promised all kinds of things. And while there's not, perhaps in some cases, a price tab put on, yet they're expected to pay some money. And they'd spend all their living seeking a cure. Oh, if they'd only take it to the Lord in prayer. Because that's where we want to close, and very quickly. With the passage of Scripture we read tonight, in James chapter 5, here is all we need to know about sickness and healing. Faith healing and the church. Let's look at the suffering, the position of the sufferer. Verse 13, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Verse 14, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. twice over, reference is made, "Is any among you?" There was the position of the sufferer. He was a member of a church. He was a member of a local assembly. He was among the assembly. And yet these healing campaigns was for one and all. Doesn't matter what church you go to, what you believe or anything. They come from all arts and parts. God is giving us direction here as to concerning sickness. So we take our position from being a member of the church. Then look at prayers and the sufferer. Note in the passage we read that there are five prayers mentioned. Prayer is mentioned five times. Verse 13, let him pray. Next verse, let them pray. That's the elders. Verse 15, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Verse 16, pray one for another. And verse 16, the effectual prayer of a righteous man. There's the proper order. If we are sick, set aside with someone's family, certainly bring the matter to the Lord in prayer. That's what we're to do. That's what the Bible says. Let him pray. That's the first thing. Let him pray. Don't run to any campaign. Let him pray. Take it to the Lord in prayer. All right? Secondly, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. The initiative comes from the person sick. Not the healer, but the person who's sick. He takes the initiative. Does he go to a faith healer? He goes to the elders of the church. Doesn't say anything about going to anybody else. He goes to the elders of the church. The prayer of faith. This is where faith comes in. Believing, holding on to God in prayer. Fourthly, pray one for another. We do that. We pray one for another. Someone's sick, we pray one for another. The members of the local assembly pray for each other. Brother so-and-so sick, we pray for him. Fifthly, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. A righteous man. And I have to say this tonight, that many, and I'm not saying all, many who engage in this faith-healing movement are far from being righteous men. Many of them are just con men. You take that man, Oral Roberts, and he sends out his letters, and he says, if you send so many dollars, we'll pray for you. Amazing thing is, he's a great healer, and yet what's his latest development? A hospital. Build a new hospital. So much for his faith, and for his healing powers, he went and built a hospital. But these people claim so many powers, why don't they go into the hospitals and heal there? So what are they after? And lastly, the people and the sufferer. The sufferer, as we already said, takes the initiative and calls for the elders of the church. I want you to notice it's plain, it's simple, it's a step-by-step, it's straightforward. No mention of cloths there. No mention of handkerchiefs there. No mention of bits of material from the sick person there. Just simply praying themselves, calling for the elders praying for them, the prayer of faith, praying one for another, and the fervent prayer of a righteous man. Simple, straightforward. And after that, if the Lord doesn't heal, it's not the Lord's will. It's as simple as that. And if it's not the Lord's will, the Lord will give us grace. And quite often, in the midst of sickness, we prove the Lord in a greater way than we would prove Him if we were perfectly healed. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts.